stories of childhood remain with us all our lives because they embody our hopes and our fears. Aladdin and his wonderful lamp, for we all dream of the wish that would come suddenly true. Cinderella, for we all dream of marrying the prince after the ball. Okay, he did, but he turned out to be a frog. The Jews had their nation's childhood stories too, the old stories that were told over and over again around the campfires at night for generations. And those stories expressed the fear and the faith of the people. They weren't taken literally any more than we would take the story of the ugly duckling literally. But perhaps the best known of those ancient stories is about the hapless man whose wife does what every other wife has been doing since, choosing his clothes. Adam, the only man who can truly say that it was love at first sight. And Eve, the only woman who, when her husband says, "There was never any other woman but you, dear," doesn't mean to say, "Right." Remember, it's not a candid camera. It's a picture story about what it means to be a human being in the world. A world where things go wrong. And that means this, that you won't find the bones of Adam and Eve in Mesopotamia, in Iraq. You won't find the serpent in the Philadelphia Zoo any more than you'll find Donald Duck in the fountains of Central Park. It's a parable. It's a picture story about what it means to be human. A picture. So picture God sitting alone, looking out on his brand new world, and he is very proud of it. Six times he says, "That's pretty good." Look, he says, at the mighty mountains and the beautiful valleys. Look at a host of golden daffodils beside the lake beneath the trees. And look at the creatures I've made. Those funny, fuzzy little creatures called pandas, but also admire the mighty hunters. Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forests of the night. What immortal hand or eye could frame thy fearful symmetry? As Joseph Addison put it, "In reason's ear they all rejoice and utter forth a glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, the hand that made us is divine." But there's one little defect in the world that God has made. It's awfully quiet. Something is missing, like a bird without a song, or like a rose without a smell. And then it occurs to God that the greatest satisfaction comes not from perfect things, but from people, even if they are imperfect. And so in this picture story, God decides to make a man, and he looks round for stuff to use, and there it is, it's lying down there, it's called mud, it's excellent for modeling, as every child knows. So God sets to, and he makes a body, and then a head, and instead of one big eye in the forehead, he decides to make two smaller eyes with the nose in between so that they can't keep an eye on each other. And soon it is complete. A clay doll lying in the sun, and God was greatly moved. And like a mother with her firstborn, God knelt down in the dust to cuddle it. And as the divine breath passed, eyes, they began to blink, and the chest moved, and it got to its feet, swaying a little. And man became a living soul. And that's why in the Bible, Adam is not a personal name at all, as we've made it. It's really pronounced Adam, which means humankind, mankind. It's a picture. And God said, now I am no longer lonely, but the man is lonely, so I will make him a companion. Rounder, softer, gentler. Someone who likes chocolate. Someone who finds out all those interesting gossipy details at the party and tells you when you come home. Someone who'll keep him warm at night and humble during the day. Quite definitely humble during the day. And so God created Eve, which means life. And that was a great success. For, like the characters in our story, man relies on woman in his emotional life. But she's very different from him, so much so that sometimes she seems to be from another planet altogether, kind of a visitor from Venus, coming to see someone on Mars. And it can be very aggravating, especially if you're trying to reason something out, right? And yet without her, he's lonely and a little lost. Like a ship without a rudder, like a day without the sun, we men, we don't do very well in our world. And it should all stop there. But it doesn't. The story goes on to relate how innocence gives way to experience, how endeavor leads to failure, and how paradise doesn't last. An angel with a flaming sword slams the gate shut, and there is no way back. Now, like all great stories, the story of Eden has many different levels. On one level, it's answering simple questions like, why do I have to wear clothes? Why is work such a hassle? Or why are sex and shame so closely interwoven together? Some scholars say the story is really about immortality. That's possible. Still others say it is crucially about original sin. Though the Jews who first told the story had no theory of original sin at all, and neither did Jesus. And in any case, original sin isn't very original. But allow me this morning to mention two other themes, simpler themes, that I think are in the story. You remember that Adam and Eve hear two voices in the garden. The voice of the serpent and the voice of God. And they have to make a choice about which one to follow. So the story of the Garden of Eden is a story about the choices that we human beings always have to make for ourselves in life. You see, we're not one self. We are many selves and many voices, each clamoring to be heard and each saying that's the way to fulfillment. Many selves. One self within me wants to play the organ like Ken Lovett. Another wants to be able to act like Daniel Day-Lewis. One self wants to play golf like Rory McIlroy. But another wants to be a great chef like Jamie Oliver. One wants to go out and change the world, while another self wants to have a nice cup of tea at the close of the day and catch up with Mr. Selfridge. Life for all of us has two choices to ignore, what delectable fruits to leave unplucked. Are we greedily grasping for everything, or are we gratefully savoring that which we have? Eve, like us all, makes false choices in life. Indeed, there is not one of us here who has not known the pangs of regret and guilt which have followed the wrong choice. And that leads into the second theme, the theme of loss. I find it immensely comforting that the first great story in the Bible is not about Superman, it's not about some great saint, it's not about an Old Testament hero. It's about two ordinary people who experience loss. All human life begins with loss. Little wonder that our first action when we come into the world is to cry. And however wonderful the adventure of living will be, and it will be wonderful, the tears will never be too far away. Remember the old Simon and Garfunkel song which says, "It's only a rock that feels no pain, and an island that never cries." To begin living at all is to lose the comfort of the womb, to try to stand up even when we know we're going to fall down, to leave childhood surroundings for school, and for those long, daunting corridors. Perhaps even one day, one wonderful day, to walk down the aisle, away from the safety of the family that has nurtured us and the house we know so well, to a new house and another's care. Life is risk. But make no mistake about it, life is certainly good. And yet that living involves many losses. For Adam and Eve are not the first couple, they're simply the typical couple. They start the journey with such high hopes and with such impossible expectations. They encounter situations they're not able to control. They have family relationships that are incredibly stressed, and they blunder in the business of living. For in the business of living, we all start as amateurs. Life's losses are many. The loss of youth with its dreams, the loss of relationships that were meant to last forever, the loss of a job, the loss of someone who was to us the bright and morning star, the loss of being needed, the loss of health, and finally, in the providence of God, the loss of life itself. But here, in this, is this wonderful thing in the story. When it talks about the losses, when it says that Adam and Eve have seen paradise slip away from them, when they must face the rest of life with the guilt and regret and the memories of what went wrong, this gracious God steps forward to care for them. Listen to these words. "And the Lord God made garments for the man and for his wife, and he clothed them." God doesn't leave us naked before the elements. He throws away the pathetic leaves that we have sewn together, and he makes gracious garments true story of an old man who lived in a small town in Eastern Europe under communism just before World War I. He remembered as a child the chilling news that was brought that the Cossacks were coming in the morning to destroy the village. So all the children were brought to the rabbi's house. And that night they were sleeping on the floor in the kitchen in the study. It was bitterly cold. He was curled up in a corner, though he was not asleep. But the rabbi noticed that he was shivering, and the rabbi took off his own coat and laid it over the little boy and gave him the blessing, "Good child." 8 years later, said the old man, "when I'm frightened, and that's often, it is that memory which keeps me warm." We can't prevent the aches, and we can't bar the pain of life for one another. We can keep each other warm. But in this story, God gives us another promise. And it's not about the outer garment, it's about the inner healing. It's the promise of a Savior. Oh, despite what the church has often said, he wasn't Superman. He wasn't God walking around with sandals. He knew sorrow, he knew sadness, he cried when a friend died. But he told the world a truth which it has never entirely forgotten, namely that we have a God who does not hold up our sins against us, but holds us up against our sins. So whether you believe a lot, or don't really believe very much, remember that it is that God who is with you on your journey, every step of the way, and all is well. So this morning, we have thought of this first story of human life in sacred scripture. As I close, let me tell you another. It's about the oldest bit of scripture known to us. It's 700 years older than the next oldest fragment which we have, which was the Dead Sea Scrolls. It comes from a family grave which was found in the Valley of Chinnon, the valley where the pagans sacrificed their children, the valley which in Judaism stands for the word hell, Gehenna, the opposite of paradise. And when the archaeologists were excavating there and clearing away the debris and the little bits of pottery, they came upon two tiny amulets in the form of silver scrolls just a few inches long. They were encrusted with dirt and with corrosion, probably given to a child in that terrible valley. The amulets had remained shut for over 3,000 years. So with painstaking care, they very slowly opened them, and inside they found a barely legible inscription, and it read, "May God bless you and keep you. May God cause his countenance to shine."